Ephesians chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 12, page 1877, starting at verse 14. Hebrews 12:14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. And then Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read a little bit from the first part of that chapter and a bit from the end. Ephesians 4, page 1821. Ephesians 4:1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. It means putting up with people. Make every effort. Somebody has to put up with you. Did you know that? Can we make that confession? Somebody has to put up with me. Well, let's say that. Somebody has to put up with me. Because I'm ornery at times. Can you say that? Because I'm ornery at times. You're married to an ornery woman. You're married to an ornery man. You have ornery parents. You have ornery children. That's just how people are. If you want to have relationships with people, you got to put up with them. Don't put up with them. You go off and live in a cave. But if you're going to live with people without bitterness, you've got to just put up with it. That's how it is. By the way, having been married now over 37 years, I learned the secret of a good marriage is... That's right. Putting up with things. They're things you're never going to change about another person. Is it easy to change yourself? How many people here eat too much? How many people have a bad habit that you try to break? Or you name it. It's hard to change yourself. You can't change somebody else. Only the Holy Spirit can change somebody else. And the angrier you get about somebody else, the less likely you are to see them change. You're just going to aggravate it into them more and more and more. Let it go. Give it a break. So he says, be completely humble and gentle, verse 2. Be patient, bearing with one another in love, putting up with one another in love. You've got to love people. If you love people, what? Love covers a multitude of sins. Everybody sins. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth isn't in us. So if you think that you have arrived spiritually and you don't sin anymore, you're just a lunatic. That's what you are. Just crazy as a Betsy bug. Because everybody who lives on this planet, everybody who's ever walked on this planet except for Jesus, has sinned. And the bottom line is, not only have we sinned in the past, 1 John 1:10 tells us that, but 1 John 1:8 says, you still have sin today. Even when you do good things. There's always a little bit of self in it, isn't there? Come on, let's be honest. Always a little bit of self, even when you pray. Even when you pray, there's a little bit of self there. That's why we need the blood of Jesus. So 1 John 1:8 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth in us isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that a wonderful truth? I don't have to hang my head today, do you? I'm not under condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm not condemned. Why am I not condemned? Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin. When God looks at me, He doesn't see an ornery guy, even though I am. Right, Sandy? She's practicing putting up with me. Even though I'm an ornery guy, when God looks at me, He sees me as what? Spotless, free from fault, free from blame. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. I have peace with God. I have peace with God. Do you know that if Osama bin Laden, this very day, were convicted of the fact that he sinned, the problem with that rascal is he doesn't believe he sinned. You need to understand that about him. He believes he's a righteous man. And if he has his way, when he's buried, they're going to put over his tombstone, "Here is a righteous man." He believes he's righteous in his own right. But if today Osama bin Laden became convicted of the fact that he deserved to go to hell, how many people here believe that Osama bin Laden deserves to go to hell? I'll vote twice. I believe he deserves to go to hell. Don't you? How many people believe Osama bin Laden deserves to go to hell? Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's say it again.
Amen.
Amen. How many people believe that you deserve to go to hell?
Amen.
Amen. Now, the only difference in Osama bin Laden and you is this. There came a point in your life where you understood you were a sinner. And you cast yourself on God's mercy in Christ. That's the only difference. The only difference. How many people want to join Osama bin Laden in eternity? Every single person on this planet who is trusting in himself, his deeds, his obedience, his religion, his goodness, his prayers, his tithing, his giving, his goodness is going to join Osama bin Laden. Wow. Is that fair? Sure it is. Because you deserve it, and so do I. But the gospel is about what? Not what I deserve, but what I don't deserve. The gospel is about what Christ deserves coming to me by grace. God, in His mere mercy and grace, gives me what Jesus deserves. What does Jesus deserve? He deserves, because He's the only person who's ever walked this planet who's never sinned, He deserves heaven. He deserves, when He prays, to have His prayers answered. He deserves the mercy and goodness and kindness of God providentially causing everything that happens in His life to work for good. He deserves that. What do I deserve? What do you deserve? I deserve to die a slow, painful death and then end up in hell. That's what I deserve. I came to believe that. And the older I live, the more I believe it. And the older I live and the more I get to know people, the more I understand that you deserve it too. Because what? There's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The amazing thing about the human race is its incredible ability to be oblivious to its own faults while pointing the fingers at others. That's the amazing thing. And that's why this humility that is in view here and putting up with one another in love is important, because you understand the more you know another person and the more you look at that other person through the eyes of justice, the more you realize that there is none righteous, no, not one. So the key to success of any relationship, whether it's being happy in a church or being happy in a marriage or happy with your mama and daddy or happy with your children, is what? Love covers a multitude of sins. It's not cover up, because the blood of Jesus Christ removes the guilt, the stain, and the eternal consequences of sin. And even in this life, the blood of Jesus Christ changes the consequences of our sin from a curse to a blessing. Because all things work together for good to those who love God, even our sins and failures. What an amazing grace we sing about. Jumping down here, It's important that we understand that God's purpose for the church is that we all mature and we become like Jesus. Verse 11, it was He who gave some to be apostles, some to prophets, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers, in the context here and in the Greek language, points to one particular office, the pastor-teacher. And every church should have more than one pastor-teacher, according to the New Testament. And what's the purpose? Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service. For works of service. The church should be inwardly focused or outwardly focused? Outwardly focused. We are called to serve others. We're called to reach out to people who are hurting, to people who are lost. And then he says, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Doctrine is important. I preach doctrine. What is doctrine? Doctrine is simply a translation of the Greek word didaskalos. Didaskalos means teaching or doctrine. What is doctrine? Some people think doctrine's a bad thing. There are nutcases that believe that. Because what you believe about doctrine determines how you live. Osama bin Laden sincerely believes that he's doing right in sending young men into the world as terrorists and organizing campus crusade for Allah on British university campuses. Why does Osama bin Laden head up campus crusade for Allah? Did you know there is such an organization? It isn't called that. But there is such an organization. Do you realize that those young men who did those bombings were recruited out of British universities? How were they recruited? Because they met somebody that really believes in something. He recruited them because he really believes. He's sincere. He believes bad doctrine. Bad doctrine leads to bad deeds. Bad doctrine leads to bad thinking that leads to bad actions. What you believe determines how you live. Osama bin Laden believes in false doctrines. One, he believes in fatalism. He believes that everything is predestined in a way that's fatalistic, where the human will has nothing to do with it whatsoever, where second causes are not important, and where Allah violates the will of His creatures. Muslim predestination is very different from biblical predestination, which recognizes the validity of human decision-making. And it recognizes the effect of second causes. Secondly, Muhammad and Osama bin Laden believe that God is only one person. Muhammad and Osama bin Laden reject the biblical teaching or the biblical doctrine of the Trinity. And Osama bin Laden believes that Jesus was a good man. Osama bin Laden believes that Jesus was born of a virgin. Osama bin Laden believes that he was a great prophet and without sin. But Osama bin Laden does not believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God who died on the cross for his sins. And Osama bin Laden believes that you have to be really, really good to go to heaven. And Osama bin Laden believes that you can never know if you've ever been good enough in order to go to heaven. And so there's only one way to be sure that you're going to go to heaven, and that's to die in the cause of Islam. And Osama bin Laden, in believing that, is true to the principles of the Quran, is true to the teaching or doctrine of Muhammad. The only way that a true Muslim believes that he can know for sure that he's going to go to heaven is to die in the cause of Islam. That's what Islam teaches. And anyone who tells you that doesn't teach that is either ignorant or lying to you. You need to understand that. All religions are not alike. We're not all teaching the same thing. There isn't some kind of religion that underlies Christianity and unites Christianity with Islam and other religions. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Osama bin Laden is going to go to hell because he believes false doctrine. And Osama bin Laden is recruiting young immigrants or the children of immigrants or the grandchildren of immigrants whose ancestors have become westernized. He's recruiting them into the true teaching of Islam. Now, let me say one thing. Suicide bombing is not taught in the Quran. But knowing that you're going to go to heaven because you died in the cause of spreading Islam is taught in the Quran. And in fact, that's the, again, I'll repeat it, the only way to know for sure that you're going to go to heaven in Islam is to die in the cause of Islam. And so, Osama bin Laden, who represents a true, not the true form of Islam. I used an indefinite article, not the definite article. Osama bin Laden, who represents a true version of Islam, true and authentic version of Islam, concludes from the Quranic teaching that if you die, if in the act of, in effect, killing others, you yourself are killed, which is what a suicide bomber does, that you go to heaven. So, forget mealy-mouthed politicians and pundits and news people and understand this. Osama bin Laden represents a true understanding of Islam. And the problem is bad doctrine. Doctrine is not a bad word. It's a biblical word. Didaskalos, teaching or doctrine. We need to teach doctrine in a church. A church that does not teach doctrine doesn't exist. Every church teaches doctrine. Every church. Every public school teaches doctrine. Every political institution teaches doctrine. The military teaches doctrine. There's certain military doctrine that's good and certain military doctrine that's bad. Because doctrine simply means teaching. Great Scott! I'm amazed at how people set forth the most nonsensical non sequiturs. It's incredible. We don't teach doctrine here. Oh, that's insane. That's absurd. Everybody teaches doctrine. Bad doctrine will land you in hell. Bad doctrine can cause you to do terrible things to other people and not feel bad about it. So what is one goal of the church? To teach sound doctrine. Why do I preach long sermons? Because I'm here to change how you think. That's why I do it. Why do I repeat myself? I was taught in the pedagogy of my mother to repeat myself. My mother taught first graders. She also taught nurses obstetrics at Vanderbilt. But you got to hear stuff more than once because the truth is caught rather than taught. And I'm going to say it over and over and over again, and I'm going to preach certain things week after week after week because you need to change how you think. You don't need to think the way I think. You and I both need to think how the Bible teaches us to think. There is that which the Bible teaches, and there's your stupid opinion and my stupid opinion. And we need to take our stupid opinions and let them line up with Scripture. Because your stupid opinion is no more valid than Osama bin Laden's stupid opinion. In this world is truth. And the truth is in Christ. And Christ has spoken definitively, infallibly, and finally in Holy Scripture and in Holy Scripture alone. The Bible is the only sure, the only infallible standard for measuring truth. So the goal of the church in part is what? That we grow up to live like Jesus in this world and to believe what Jesus teaches us to believe. Verse 14, Ephesians 4. Then we will no longer be infants. Here's the mark of the infant. Tossed back and forth by the waves. Blown here and there by every wind of teaching or doctrine. Teaching or doctrine. Why do I prepare 3 messages a week? Why do I study some 20 hours a week? Why do you suppose that I devote such an incredible amount of time and that I study 7 days a week, even on vacation? Why do I do that? Because I want my sermons to be fresh and I want them to be biblical. Because I'm in the business of changing how people think. Why do I write stuff on the internet? Because I want to change how people think. Because I want people to test everything by Scripture, whether it's politics or religion. What happens when people are just bored and stupid and want to stay stupid, like most people who go to church in America? You want a picture of American churchgoers? Verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. If you can't tell the difference in what the Bible says and what Oprah says, you're stupid. You're illiterate, biblically speaking. There's a difference. Is she a nice person? Sure. By the way, it came out, her biography, which I knew all along because you just look at the letters. She wasn't named after Harpo Marx. Her mother, who was a poor lady, named her after a biblical character. But, and I suffer from a measure of dyslexia, not with letters but with numbers, reversed 2 letters. She's named after Ruth and the Bible's sister-in-law, Orpha. Now, Oprah Winfrey is a nice lady. And she means well. And like Osama bin Laden and Attila the Hun and George Washington and Billy Graham and me, she's sincere. But she mixes up some nonsense along with things that are true. You need to listen with discernment. There's only one thing that's absolutely sure and true, and it's Holy Scripture. But when you don't read the Bible, and I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but if anybody's been a Christian more than 10 years and has never read through the Bible, duh, what's wrong with you? Why not read through the whole thing systematically? Is it that hard? If you read 3.5 chapters a day, you can read it in a year. 1,189 chapters. Why not read the Bible? Why not devote to prayer and Bible reading every hour that you spend watching television? So here's a picture of American Christianity. The average churchgoer, verse 14. Infant, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching or doctrine, the didaskalos, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Yeah, I'm amazed that people still send money to Jimmy Swaggart. Is Jimmy Swaggart a nice man? Well, I think probably Osama bin Laden may be a nicer man. I mean, if you go by adherence to what you profess to believe, Osama bin Laden lives by what he professes to believe. He's not a hypocrite. Jimmy thumbed his nose at the Assemblies of God when they were going to discipline him. Were they going to kick him out of the ministry? No, they're going to say, you need to sit back and undergo some time for personal healing before you go forward in your ministry. That's all they said. And he says, I'm too big for that. And he's become what? Great Scott. But there's still people that send him money. He's a man under the discipline and curse of God because he thumbed his nose at the church of God.
He thumbed his nose at the church of God. Have you ever looked at the rogues galleries of people, not just on television, but especially radio? I mean, some of these things are pretty obvious. A strong pitch to get money from you ought to be the klaxon ought to be sounding in your head. Warning, thief, con artist, hello. When I'm pressing you to give me money, you better think twice about it. Have con artists and crooks used religion in the past? That's what he says here. Blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Well, let's come up with a program that'll really make them give. I know what we can do. We'll violate all kinds of biblical principles. The Bible says don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Be secretive about it. Well, you know that doesn't work well because we have to appeal to people's sense of pride. We have to recognize merit on the part of people. Let's have a big dinner and let's plan in the audience 10 people who have big bank accounts. And let's get them to stand up and say, I've decided I'm going to give $10,000 to this project. Well, don't do that. Am I saying everybody does that as a hellion? No. But I am saying it just flies in the face of biblical Christianity. Do I fly in the face of biblical Christianity? Yeah, sometimes I do. And the importance of being in the body of Christ is that you come and tell me if you see that there's sin in my life. Because I want to deal with it. I don't want to live my life under God's judgment. He goes on and says in verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supported ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. We have to speak truth in love. Speak the truth. Speak it in love. Pray about it before you go to somebody. Pray about it before you come to me. Come to me. You might disagree with me. I might disagree with you. We may never be able to resolve our disagreement. You know what? It's okay. As long as we can walk in unity and not backbite each other. Do I agree with my wife on everything? Absolutely not. Does she agree with me on everything? Absolutely not. She's a Republican, I'm a Democrat. Of course, I'm a weird kind of Democrat. I've only voted for one guy for president. Back in 68, I voted... I voted Republican then. There was this guy who was an expert on nuclear technology and peanuts. And his daughter was an expert on nuclear things as well. I heard him say that. And the first time when he ran, I voted for him. Okay. Sandy and I don't always vote alike. Do we love each other? Can we pray without barriers between us? Do we deal with our business every day so that when we get angry... Think I ever get angry at Sandy? How many people think that Sandy ever gets angry with me? Sandy and I called our son Andrew Wednesday morning and found out he was sick. And we had made a commitment last year we were going to go to his beach project for Parents Weekend. We couldn't go because of conflict with a thing in the church. And this year it conflicted as well. Anyhow, I was sick, so we got to talking and we came up with three reasons, I'll tell you two. But anyhow, we decided we would travel down there. So we rode down there Thursday, spent Thursday night, spent Friday with him, and came back yesterday. That's 1,000 miles round trip. I believe that driving will show you what's really there, like few things. People like me who hold doors open for other people, who always stand up when a lady enters the room or an older person enters the room, who always lets other people go before him, who yields and even in the grocery line will allow the person with few packages to go ahead, we'll cut you off. It's that anonymity of the highway. And the idiots that stay in the left lane and won't let you pass. Now, this scripture down here says something about this. And it says, turning a page there on Ephesians 4, he says in verse 26, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry." That means every day you got to deal with your business and give it to Jesus and start over. You harboring a grudge against anybody today from the past? It ain't hurting them, it's hurting you. If you're harboring something from the past against somebody, it isn't hurting them, it's hurting you. It's hurting you. That's why you're sad. It's why you're down. It's why you're beaten down. It's why you cry. It's because what? Every day says, discharge it. Lay it at the feet of Jesus. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Release, you'll be released. Do I get angry at my wife? Does she get angry at me? Absolutely. Do we have a perfect marriage? Absolutely not. There's no perfect marriages. And anybody that makes out like that, all lovey-dovey, you know, after they've been married more than 5 years, they're just conning you. That's the truth. You watch them. The ones that, in terms of PDAs, and I ain't talking about palms, the PDA crowd, they've been married a long time. I'm not talking about watching some nostalgic movie or something where you sort of tear up, you know. I'm just talking about everywhere they go, they're going to convince you, you know, hey, look here, PDA, PDA. Public display of affection. Not in every case. Just watch them carefully. PDA covers a multitude of anger. PDA covers a multitude of annoyance with somebody else. You're going to get angry? Sure, he says, but when you get angry, verse 26, don't sin. How do you sin? First mark of being in sin when you get angry is, well, I'd never do that. Oh? You just said, Lord, would you please release Satan to test me in that area? Think I'm kidding? No, when you say, I'd never do that, you've just prayed a prayer that's, Lord, would you release Satan to demonstrate that I would do that? That's why the key to the whole thing is humility. So when you're angry, you're going to get angry over things. He said, don't sin, and then don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Keep short accounts. Deal with your business and get on with life. Let's go on through this a little more. Stealing. Verse 28. He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Verse 28. Wow. This is about giving money away. Big test of the genuineness of my Christianity is how much money I give away. Percentage-wise, relative to my income. The widow's mite, she was a Rockefeller when it came to giving. The Rockefellers, they were widow's mites when it came to giving. They give a lot of money, sure, but it's all done with tax thought. Am I saying we shouldn't use tax thought in our giving? No, of course. Don't let those rascals have any more money than they get already. It's totally legitimate to find every way you possibly can, legally, to avoid paying taxes. How about evading taxes? What's the difference? 10 years in Leavenworth. But one big test of whether my Christianity is genuine or not is whether I put up with other people and put out for other people. Do I shell out bucks to help other people? Am I kind and generous? We were annoyed with our son on this trip. We kept asking where his car was. Where's your car, Andrew? And we discovered he's been letting all the kids that have jobs at the summer project use his car to go back and forth to work. Is that foolish? Yeah, but it sure sounds like Jesus to me. I mean, does it? Would Jesus allow people to drive his car? Well, the neat thing is that Andrew is 21. He doesn't live at home. His legal residence is Memphis, Tennessee. The car is in his name, and the insurance is in his name. And I done checked with my other boy, and ain't no way it can jump on me. Am I saying you should let other people borrow your car all the time? Not necessarily. I'm just saying this. One test of a lack of real commitment to Jesus is how tightly you hold on to money. Why? How tightly do you hold on to it? Are you generous to a fault? I'm just going to ask you this about Jesus. Was he generous to a fault? Was Jesus generous to a fault? Not sin. Exclude the sinful element from fault. Was Jesus generous to a fault? Didn't he give it all up for you? He didn't just let you drive his car. He let himself be beaten, taken advantage of, and nailed to a cross for you. He gave it all. So you know what? Am I happy about Andrew loaning his car to other people? It's no big deal. Let him do what he feels led to do. You know what? This is what I believed about money since my early days as a Christian. Money has no value in itself. It's the use it's put to. Why not invest it in other people? It's good not to steal, but if you're not giving money, if you're not working in order to give money away to people who don't deserve it, go ahead and steal. If you think that not stealing is going to keep you out of hell. Look at what he says. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands that he may have to give to the one who has need. You know what? I've given a lot of money away that afterwards I regretted giving. Like the time Randall Loeffler and I were praying. We'd just been to somebody's house who was in a bad way. And we decided we were going to pull off and pray. It was about 11 o'clock at night. And we pulled in over there to the Emerald Village or whatever it is. Emerald City, Emerald Square. What is it?
Square.
Okay. Free advertisement. Nice place to go. And, you know, nobody's around. The little gas station's open. We go to a dark corner and we pray. Because he was in his car and I was in mine. And we began to pray. And suddenly we're joined by another voice. Whoa! You know, that gets your attention, man. And so, this is amazing. The guy is this far from me and this far from Randall. And I have an incredibly sensitive nose. I'm deaf as a post in my right ear, but I can smell you a mile away. I smelled nothing. The guy asks for money. He tells me this incredible story about his mother, and he had taken her to the casino because it was her birthday, and their car was broken down. And I gave him, I opened my wallet, and this is why I don't like to carry money in my wallet, because then I can feign generosity. Do you take credit cards? Sure, give it to me. I had 20 bucks and I gave it to him. As soon, I promise you, this is called olfactory delay syndrome. Or a fool and his money are soon parted syndrome. As soon as his hands are on the other part of that $20 bill, I smelt it. I mean it. I don't know whether it was Ripple or what, but it was cheap booze drunk breath. You ever smelt that? Man, I've smelt it many a time. I learned to preaching to drunks in Asheville, North Carolina. See? I smelt it. Amazing, just like that. Do you know what? I have to give it to God. Guess what? Guy, you just got a curse on you. Because I gave that to God. And if you conned me out of it, if you stole some of God's money, baby, that money is cursed. And you know what? I am blessed. Because I didn't give that to that guy. I gave that to Jesus. See, generosity.
go on with this a little bit more, and we won't go on too long here.
And he goes on and he says, oh, I missed that, verse 27. That's really important. Don't give the devil a foothold. What's that? How do you give the devil a foothold? What's the context? Self-righteous? Anger? I'm justified in how I feel about her. You don't know what she done to me. It's like country music, you know. It's one long series of lyrics about somebody done somebody wrong. Listen to that stuff. Give the devil a foothold. What does it mean to give the devil a foothold? It means he can operate in your life and have a lot of fun and let those demons loose to tease you and torment you. Did you know that demons are sadistic and they enjoy teasing people? Malicious teasing. You aware of that? Do you know that the Lord will allow demons maliciously to tease you, even if you're a believer, if you give the devil a foothold? Why we went to this passage, verse 29. Here's the beginning of the sermon, a 3-minute sermon. Verse 29, page 1822. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only that, only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. The word that's translated unwholesome is the Greek word that means rotten, and it's used to describe rotten fish. You ever come across a rotten fish? They come in my backyard frequently. Rotten fish. They're dead. Something bit them. Something caught them and threw them back in. And they die. And they get washed up in my backyard from time to time. I try to detect them because my dogs think that it's Chanel number 5. Ralphie was really bad about it. But his good is now interred within the sod. Unwholesome words are words that are rotten. What do I mean by that? What does Paul mean by rotten words? Got to look at it in the context. There's always parallelism. The whole Bible repeats itself over and over again because that's how the Israelites rhymed. They didn't say cat and bat and hat to rhyme. They rhyme by taking a thought and repeating it, sometimes saying the opposite and contradicting the opposite. In other words, you know, do this, don't do that. So it's a kind of, you know, here it is and then here it is repeated in a negative form. So he says, don't let any rotten, undermining, termite-infested word proceed out of your mouth, but only that which is good for edification or building up. The picture is what? It's an architectural metaphor, isn't it? You're building a building, you get good lumber, solid lumber, treated lumber, particularly in places where there are termites, and you use solid things to build a solid edifice. But watch out for lumber that's got termites in it. Why? Because if you put lumber that has termites already in a building project, those termites are going to spread and eat the whole thing up. Now take that metaphor for a moment and apply it to how you talk to people. Rotten words. Rotten words are this theme we've been on. The root of bitterness. Speaking unbelief. Speaking discouragement. Speaking disobedience to God. Speaking unbelief. Instead of doing that, stop. And we all need to do this. Stop and think. Before you speak, we all need to do this. How can I speak today so that Frank will be encouraged to live for Jesus? So that Sandy will be encouraged to live for Jesus? So that Richie and Melissa will be encouraged to stick with the Lord and keep on believing God? How can I speak in such a way that Brian, Joe, and Ann are encouraged to devote themselves to raising their 4 children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? How can I speak in such a way that Cal is encouraged to be a good witness for Christ wherever he is? See, I need to stop and think about that in all my speaking. Because when I don't do that, what happens is I speak termite words. And they undermine. So today is just a kind of a final message about roots of bitterness. Taking Ephesians 4 as a pattern of the fact that we need to believe the Bible, we need to have sound doctrine, and we need to have a sound life. And we need to take it on ourselves to determine that instead of being a root of bitterness, I will be a tree of life to others. Because wholesome words are a tree of life. The power of life and death is in the tongue. We've seen that over these weeks, haven't we? This is the seventh sermon on the root of bitterness. The terrible impact of termite words that get into the woodwork and slowly eat out the foundation of a structure until finally when the wind comes along, it's just blown away. Time's short. Jesus is coming. Let's do everything we can to reach others with the gospel and to encourage fellow believers to stick to Scripture and keep their eyes on the prize. Because soon, and very soon, we're going to get that prize. Because Jesus is coming again. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would take this walk through Ephesians 4. And You would apply it to our hearts. That we would believe rightly. And that we would determine to live rightly. That we would determine to live in such a way so that when people see us, they would think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that You would deliver us from self-righteousness, which always leads to pride and always leads us to speak bitter words. Lord, give us rather in great humility to realize that Jesus Christ is our only righteousness and that trusting in Him and His amazing free grace, Lord, we would live in this world, shining as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. In Jesus' name.